personally impacted by the Discipleship Explored course. I've found that to be fantastic. This week I had the opportunity to revisit all the videos, to watch them again. I completed all the exercises and the workbook. And I'll just make a few reflections during my sermon today. But as our Sunday night group finishes the course tonight, we'd love to invite anyone who is free who would like to come over to our house for the last session that we're going to watch together, which is called Content in Christ, and enjoy pancakes and ice cream. So if you're not doing anything, please come over to our house. Our address is on the back in the home group, so it's Bruce and Renee, 36 Musgrave Road, Banyo, from 7 until 8:30 p.m. Please join us. Pancakes, ice cream, and lots of maple syrup. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, as we conclude the series on your church, pray that you would bless it to our lives, that we may live as the church. Speak to us today, we pray, that we might be intentional in following Christ in our world. Amen. Declaring his praises in all of life. So 2 weeks ago, 10 weeks ago, we began by asking why church? When, to be honest, the beach looks better on a Sunday, or the local markets, or South Bank, or Kalinga Park. The park is fun. I can turn up and leave whenever I like, and no one's going to try and stick my name on a roster, or wanting me to turn up early to feed the ducks, or tidy the play equipment. When in the 21st century, going to church is less and less a normal part of life. And even amongst my Eagle Junction Year 6 students, only one went to church this Easter. One. But a lot's happened in 10 weeks. We've learnt that the church isn't a building, but a gathering of God's people, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, with direct access to the living God through Jesus' blood. Given God's word, then sent out to be his light to the world. We are God's family, Jesus' bride. We are brothers and sisters. A church is not something we attend, it's our new identity. Each of us brought together to play our part, our loving and serving each other the way everyone will know that we are Jesus' disciples, devoted to learning about Jesus, devoted to one another, devoted to making much of God as we worship and serve him together, growing as we live as Christ's ambassadors in this local area, calling people to be reconciled to God. And as our church leaders serve with integrity, teach diligently, care and protect the flock, insisting that the preaching of God's word and the gospel of Jesus is our first priority. Even as Peter writes to the small number of persecuted Christians scattered around Turkey, in 1 Peter chapter 2 he reminds them of how God sees them, how God himself sees us, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And why God has chosen to save us, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. But how do we practically do this? How do we live out the mission of the church that God has called us to? What does this even look like? What are practical ways we can declare God's praises as we now live on the fringes of our society? Just as those Peter was writing to were living on the fringes of theirs. Well, first, by abstaining from sin. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. One of the stories Barry Cooper tells in Discipleship Explored is about Augustine, the 4th century North African bishop who before his conversion had a number of mistresses. But after his conversion, passing a former mistress on the street who attempted to lure him, she called out, "Augustine, it is I." Augustine's response, without even stopping, "Yes, but it is not I." See, now that we're in Christ, we no longer live as we once did. Peter writes to these believers as his dear friends, "Please, I urge you as people I care deeply about, as aliens and strangers, for us in Christ, for whom this world is no longer our true home, Heaven is our destination. Stop indulging in sinful behaviours that war against your soul. And Peter now gets practical. How do we live as the church? So why does he start here with what not to do? Because we've all seen pictures of the devastation in Syria, the result of civil war. But a spiritual war is raging that's even more destructive. The international Me Too movement you would have heard about, that's been happening, against harassment against women in the workplace, has given people a sense of the magnitude of the problem of sin. But the evangelical church itself has recently had its own Me Too movement, with Bill Hybels, a renowned church leader and author, having been found to have made inappropriate comments about women, to women. Albert Mueller recently wrote, "It is as if bombs are dropping," this is in the last month, "and God alone knows how many will fall and where they will land. I have been president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary for 25 years. I did not see this coming." This is why we abstain from sinful desires, because sin undermines the work and reputation of the church and also our own lives. It's no longer appropriate, now that we're in Christ, to indulge in sinful behaviours. As Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's where we belong. We now belong with Christ, in Christ. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. Augustine used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. If we don't abstain from sin, we will lose our own souls, and the church's witness will be further compromised." Which sinful desires or behaviours do you need to abstain from? Because Peter isn't telling us something we can't do, about a war we can't win, about desires we can't control. God isn't telling us to change, but not giving us the means to do so. Now that we're in Christ, his Spirit dwelling in us, we have the power of the resurrection to turn from sin and live for Christ and to glorify God as his church in the world. Verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So here's the secret to the effective church. Live such good lives that despite the negative press about the church, despite the increasing ridicule and slander, as we live as genuine followers of Jesus, out and about in our community, some will still be saved by our witness, by what they see in us and the difference that Jesus makes. We used to live for self and stuff and satisfying our own desires, but now we live to love God and others, seeking the good of those around us so they will ultimately know Christ too. What the Discipleship Explored course brought home to me was that if Jesus is the only unshakable, immovable and eternal God, if everything else in all the world is fleeting and uncertain and shakable, then Christ is the only secure foundation on which to build our lives. As the course starts, in Christ is life, outside Christ is death. It really is that serious. We might think people are foolish living so close to active volcanoes in Hawaii. 700 homes destroyed. But it's the same foolishness as any of us when we establish our lives on anything other than Christ. We all know the parable of the foolish builder who built his house upon the sand. And yet we all tend to locate our security in earthly hopes, a real estate, careers, the next thing we want to buy. But as those who, like the wise builder, build our house upon the rock, who hear Jesus' words and put them into practice, even if we suffer loss, miscarriage, and cancer, and job losses, though still painful, we can remain unshaken because our ultimate security is found in Christ, not our circumstances. We can look outside of ourselves and love others who don't yet know Jesus so that through our confidence in Christ, through our good deeds and love for them, telling them the gospel, chapter 3, verse 15, ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have, so they too will come to place their trust in Christ alone. This is Peter's strategy for evangelism. This is the mission strategy Peter gives to marginalized congregations living in a hostile context. This is a strategy he gives churches like us. Abstain from sinful desires, respond to hostility with good deeds, live such good lives that people glorify God. Church isn't a Sunday thing, something we attend for a few hours one day a week. Church is wherever we live out our lives as God's elect, in the families, occupations, relationships where He has sovereignly placed us to love and serve others. Church services and church for kids exist to encourage us and equip us in the gospel before sending us out to be His light in a dark world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. In the same way as Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And now Peter applies this mission strategy to our lives, our society, our workplaces, our homes, what this looks like as we live as citizens and residents and neighbours and architects and graphic designers and teachers, town planners, single people and wives and husbands in our various relationships. So why do we submit to human authorities, to the established rulers and local governments? Why did Kathy even pray for our federal and state governments in our prayers today? Verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, to silence those who slander us, as we live according to the law of the land. Romans chapter 13, because all governing authorities have ultimately been established by God. So as much as possible, we need to respect their authority as those who live to honour God. Remember that Nero was the emperor at the time that Peter was writing this. A lunatic emperor. Peter and Paul were both executed during Nero's reign. But his writings to submit ourselves, even to the emperor. God expects Christians to live upright lives, even under unjust rule. Verse 17, as we show proper respect to everyone generally, as we love the family of believers specifically, as we fear God as our ultimate authority and honour the emperor. But if there is a pecking order, in verse 17, our obligation is first to fear God, who we are ultimately accountable for. Secondly, love the church, God's family to whom we now belong. That is our identity. This helps us think through what takes priority in our lives. Fear God, love the church, then show proper respect to everyone. Loving our fellow believers is our highest obligation under God. How should we submit to our employers? Verse 18, slaves in reverent fear of God. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. When we think of slavery, we often think of the horrific slave trade of the 19th century. But in the first century, slaves were generally well treated. They were often managers, doctors, teachers, artists, often paid, eventually able to buy their freedom. The most common employee-employer relationship in the ancient world. There's nothing worse than having a bad boss. It can really put a damper on your working life for a time. I don't know if anyone's ever had a bad boss. bosses who micromanage, bosses who are controlling, are ringing me in Canberra to complain about work someone else was doing on a project in Sydney when it wasn't due to be ready for testing for another 5 days. Whatever it might be that you find irritating, Peter tells us not only to submit to those who are good, but also those who are harsh. Why does God allow these situations? To teach us to fear him and respect those people he places over us for a time. How do I live as a Christian in this situation? It's teaching us to follow in Jesus' footsteps, suffering for doing good and enduring it, just as Jesus suffered for us. Verse 22, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. In every situation, we aim to point people to Jesus as we imitate him. Chapter 3, verse 1, unbelieving husbands being won over to Christ by the purity and reverence of their believing wives. This is the church. People who had come to Christ for salvation are now committed to walking in obedience in every area of life. Wherever we are, at work or at home, our good works will have a missional impact. And not just so we can invite our friends and colleagues to evangelistic events. As Tim Chester says, our lives are the evangelistic events. Our lives are the evangelistic events. Our life together is the apologetic. Our Christian lives are the strategy. That's the strategy as we follow Christ in the world. He says, let us affirm and celebrate ordinary Christians living ordinary lives in Christ's name. This is the front line of mission as we abstain from sin and serve God in our world. The author, Mark Green, when we think of evangelism, we should not think first of guest services, evangelistic courses, street preaching, or door knocking. We should think of Gary at a meeting of the Residents Association, Hannah working in her office, Sharon serving a meal to her husband. Another bloke, Jonathan Dobson from Austin City Church, writes, missional is not an event we tack onto our already busy lives. It is our life. It is our life. Mission should be the way we live, not something we add onto life. We can be missional in everyday ways without even overloading our schedules. Eat with non-Christians. We all eat meals 3 times a day. Invite someone to have a dinner with us. Go to lunch with a co-worker. Invite the neighbours over for dinner. If it's too much work, just order pizza. Put the focus on conversation. Walk, don't drive. Walk to get mail, groceries and stuff. Be deliberate. Say hello to people you don't know. Strike up conversations. Attract attention by walking the dog or bringing the kids. Make friends. Get off the screen. That's the problem. I saw a graph the other day of someone explaining how since we've had all these screens and smartphones and everything, our relationships are going like this and our screen time's going like this. We need to turn that around as Christians. We need to be deliberate. Get off the screen, get out of your house, take an interest in your neighbours, ask questions, be a regular, go to the same places for coffee and haircuts. Ken and Elise at Studio Solo Coffee Shop in Toombul opposite Coles. Mary, my hairdresser at Nunda. Get to know the staff, smile, ask questions, build relationships, pick a hobby you can share. My Uncle Jack got his black belt in karate at 70. Except now 70's nearly 30. It doesn't sound as cool as what it did when I was a kid. Get out and do something you enjoy with others. Be prayerful, be intentional, have fun, be yourself. Volunteer, participate in city events, participate missionally, strike up conversations, study the culture, pray for Brisbane. Love the city, mow your neighbour's nature strip, then fix their car after accidentally kicking a stone from the mower through their back window. Builds relationships. It's an event that happened with our neighbours that we now love each other more because I broke his back window. On Thursday, we said hello to a friend of ours who was in my youth group on the Sunshine Coast. Lydia now attends Southside Presbyterian Church, was baptised a few weeks ago. She works for QuizWorks Bible-based puppet shows one day a week. Last year, she performed at her own Christmas assembly at Eagle Junction State School, as well as Clayfield College. For an out-of-work actor, she is an out-of-work actor. She is living the mission. She has embraced the mission. When we caught up with her, she was volunteering as an usher for the out-of-the-box children's festival at South Bank. So we bumped into her, she signed and stamped Ellie's little passport and everything. She is out there, she is living the dream as a Christian, as an out-of-work actor. Last week we had a God moment when an Indian mother and her daughter were walking alongside myself and Ellie from the shops, and Mari's daughter took an instant liking to Ellie because of her frozen Elsa top, and insisted on walking with us all the way to our front door. We could not separate these two girls. The mum is from Mumbai. She's been in Australia for 8 years. We got on so well. Next time I'll invite her to have a cup of tea with us, maybe have dinner. Pray that that would happen. Let us embrace and live out our mission as a church. I was speaking to Peter Moore. I've always felt that maybe our mission statement wasn't strong enough. And I spoke to Peter Moore, who's my mentor. And he actually has recently done the mission statement, all the visions planning for Mitchelton Church. And he now meets with me. And he said, "Oh, what's your mission statement?" I sort of mumbled something. He said, "Your mission statement, it captures the Great Commission, and it's better than my own church. Connecting people to Jesus so that through him we can begin a new life of knowing God and loving others. That is what we are about. Let's live the dream." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for us, your church, your chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, your special possession, now saved to declare your praises to a world that is still in darkness. Help us to live as followers of Jesus in all of life. Dear Lord, we pray for our town planners. We pray for those who work helping to create medicines, technology, medical equipment, lawyers, graphic designers, healthcare professionals, teachers, people who are living in hostels, retirement villages, people who are retired. Dear Lord, help us to live wherever you have placed us. Help us to live as your church, to be light and salt in this world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Help us to be deliberate. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to make the most of every opportunity. Help us to step out of our comfort zones, get off the screens, build relationships. Help us to live as your church, your strategy for reaching a lost world. In your holy name, amen.